Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our grand and great study about the Messiah, who is the crown jewel of biblical revelation. He is the person upon which the plan of God centers and is accomplished for His plan of the ages. It is the Messiah who is the primary person of divine revelation given in the Word of God. We've been looking at prophecies concerning the Messiah's dual nature. We've seen this under two headings for Messiah. First, He would be divine. He would be God Almighty. So, His name would be Son of God. And secondly, the Messiah would have a human nature. And so, He would be called the Son of Man. And as a human, He would therefore display the same qualities of being human, although without sin or moral failure, as all humans are characterized by. This Messiah would show the same human emotions, experiences, and expressions. As the Son of Man, the Messiah would be mankind's advocate, mediator, and through His empathy, would act as their high priest out of His redemptive sympathy for them. Amen. Well, today, as we continue looking at Messiah, Son of Man, a term that clearly denotes His humanity, a term that says to us that God would become as one of us, we look at some of the emotions and experiences the Messiah would go through as our Redeemer and as our perfect representative before God. With that said, let us look at Messiah's human emotions and experiences. The Bible tells us that Jesus is able to be our high priest who stands before God in the throne of heaven because He was able to sympathize with our human infirmities and difficulties. Indeed, Hebrews 4:14 says as much. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus signifies the human person of Messiah. He is Jesus. That's His name, which also denotes His humanity, and the fact that He is called Son of God here signifies His deity. Notice that He was tempted at all points, but was without sin. Obviously, then, Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, was sinless through and through. The fact that He was tempted, tried and tested, proved His sinlessness. His sinlessness was not to be determined by those temptations themselves, a heresy that unfortunately is accepted in the church. That is, that Jesus was peccable, meaning He could have sinned if He wanted to. And the temptations He faced from the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and the temptations to follow after in His ministry, some think were necessary to make sure Jesus was strong enough to resist those temptations that He could have committed. whereas others teach that Jesus was sinless before he entered into such temptations, testings, and trials in his humanity. They simply prove what was already there. That is Messiah's sinlessness. The Bible subscribes to the latter and not to the former. The Lord Jesus was conceived as the Son of Man without sin in the womb of Mary, and such sinlessness as God Almighty in the flesh was proven or revealed through those testings that he faced as a human. The word temptation in Hebrews 4:15 can mean trial or testing from the Greek word. And it brings Jesus very near to our hearts when we realize that he entered into our experience of being tested or tried in all points as we are. But never once did the Son of Man fail. No, they proved who the Son of Man was. He was the sinless Son of God. And really, that should be of greater encouragement to us when we fail or sin. It shows us that a man can face the same temptations and yet remain faithful to God. It gives us energy and encouragement that there is one person who did not fail God in any area, and that he succeeds for us where we have failed. Praise the Lord. I think there's more encouragement and comfort in that rather than thinking that Jesus was on some existential tightrope and when he was tempted, he was wavering to try to keep his balance not to sin because, by golly, he wanted to sin. That is blasphemy because it strikes at the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. And God, by his very nature, is holy, righteous, and morally perfect. And so if you have God in a human body, he would still retain that quality of sinlessness and moral perfection. And the testings, the temptations, and the trials of Jesus in his flesh proved what he was by nature, the sinless Son of God. Messianic prophecy foretold that the coming Messiah would be one who would identify with us in our sufferings, in our difficulties, in our adversities of living in this fallen world. I think of Isaiah 63:9, which says, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." Now, in the context there, it is talking about Israel. Israel in their sufferings. And God bringing them safely through their wilderness wanderings to the promised land. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, Isaiah says, and the angel of his presence saved them. Ah, that's interesting. Once again, we revisit the messenger or the angel of the Lord, which we have said earlier in this grand study about the Messiah, was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus the Messiah in the Old Testament. And he certainly made his presence known as he led the children of Israel safely through the wilderness, while at the same time identifying with their afflictions. The angel of the Lord of Isaiah 63:9 is none other than the Lord himself, as again we discovered throughout the Old Testament. It is a pre-incarnate Old Testament manifestation of Jesus the Messiah. And so, when Jesus came to this earth to permanently live in a human body, he then was afflicted for us, ultimately bearing our sins, our sorrows, our sicknesses upon the cross, which Isaiah 53:4 tells us. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And Jesus did that when He entered into the human race by being conceived and born, living as a man among men. Jesus healed all that were sick, we are told, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So here we have it. Jesus, the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity, descended, came down to earth from the eternal glories of heaven, and assumed a human body so that He could be touched by our human life at all points. He sat where we sat, and as one author has said it, became the scholar of the school of trial, or in the school of trial. And it was through these sufferings, and through His obedience to the Father, which required these sufferings that He was to undergo and experience, that His obedience was proven to be true, perfect, and unwavering. The only way the Lord Jesus could be our effective Savior, our righteous sacrificial substitute, was to enter into our experiences. As the great poet John Keats said, nothing ever becomes real till it is experienced. Even a proverb is no proverb to you till your life has illustrated it. And so that's why Jesus, God the Son, became a man, that He could truthfully and substantially experience what we go through as human beings on this earth. So one cannot use the excuse when going through terrible suffering or experiencing tragedy, I wish God knew what I was going through. He has. He does. Not only that, but He does so in a far greater and infinite measure. For when our Lord Jesus, Messiah, hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the cumulative sufferings of all mankind and suffered in an infinite way in a finite moment of time when He hung on the cross. So, by virtue of that fact, He suffered more than any other, because it was God suffering on that cross. Since God is infinite, the Savior endured infinite suffering on the cross. I speak here, indeed, a great mystery, and yes, a paradox of reality. Nonetheless, it is true. Experiencing our human condition, which includes our emotions, Jesus came to know how real they were. And of course, His perfect, sinless life illustrates this so well. The Messiah came to be the Son of Man that He might identify with the children of men in their estate. First of all, Jesus, the Messiah, was a man of sorrows, we are told. Isaiah 53 again. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. He knew what it was to be in pain. He knew what it was to look on a situation where death had taken a loved one. Case in point, Lazarus' friend who died. He knew what it was like to see a mother's grief when He hung on the cross. When He hung on the cross and witnessed His mother's agonizing helplessness as she stood there watching her son slowly die a terribly agonizing death. But Jesus was the master of tears. Messiah Jesus could not have been human had He not cried as a baby and wept many a time through the years of His boyhood and youth. The New Testament records only three times where Jesus cried and actually shed tears. He cried over the lost state of the city of Jerusalem, who had rejected him, and it much of its inhabitants clamored for his crucifixion. We are told in Luke 19:41 that as Jesus came near to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he beheld the city and wept over it. 2, he cried over the death of a much loved friend, Lazarus. John 11:33-35. When Jesus therefore saw his Lazarus' sister Mary weeping, Jesus wept. 3, Jesus cried as he offered up prayers as he was about to undertake the inscrutable agony and sufferings of the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we are told that Jesus cried with strong crying. Hebrews 5:7. He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. By the way, this scripture passage is written on the Church of Agony in Jerusalem, the traditional site of the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was arrested. Hebrews 5:7 is placed there in Latin to commemorate the site where our Lord wept for the sins of humanity and the great suffering he would endure for them as humanity's Redeemer. Like his ancestor David, the Messiah Jesus too was a man of tears. He too could say, like the psalmist David, "My tears have been my food day and night." David also said, or asked the Lord to put all the tears he had shed in a bottle. In other words, "God, take notice of my sufferings and the grief and pain and the tears they've caused me." So too, Jesus was a man of tears. Weeping is a human emotion that our Savior shared to the full. The tears of Jesus revealed that he was sensitive to mankind's spiritual plight of being lost. They witnessed to the fact that he felt the pain and sympathy of a suffering humanity. Yes, as the Messiah lived among men, he knew what it was to weep with those who wept. He shed tears for both sinners and saints. And to a certain extent, he bears the same attitude of sorrow and weeping today for the lost among the world. Surely he still weeps over Jerusalem's state of unbelief and sinfulness. The Bible tells us that Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I believe, that there is a time to weep. Now, certainly when the disciples asked Jesus, when Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew 16:14, "Who do men say that I am?" They replied, "Some say Jeremiah." Now, why would they say Jeremiah? Why did the people think that Jesus was Jeremiah Redivivus, the prophet Jeremiah revived? Was it perhaps because, like the weeping prophet, which Jeremiah was called, Jesus was intensely emotional? When you read Jeremiah's prophecies, tears and weeping often accompanying them, so much so that Jeremiah proclaimed, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah 9:1-15. So no doubt the people had witnessed the tears that Jesus shed for the suffering of His people. And like Jesus, we are told by the Apostle Paul to weep with those who weep. The ministry of Jesus was one of supreme sympathy and empathy for mankind. Let's face it, a cold, unfeeling faith that is stuffy, self-righteous, and aloof does not truly express the heart of God. Great tears have been shed for the cause of Christ. Great tears have been shed from a grieved heart, from the grieved heart of God over the sinfulness of man. And yet in the end, these tears will produce joyous victories when we see people who we have been praying for and weeping for come to faith in the Messiah and be gloriously delivered, transformed, and cleansed by the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see that Messiah, as our human Savior, is a man of tears. He was also one who suffered great hunger. Great hunger. Jesus was not a person who abstained or shunned the negative experiences of being human, one of them being lack of food or hunger, even though He, as God, could have made food for Himself automatically. When one thinks about the millions of people, the untold millions of people who have suffered from hunger and died from famine in the last century, the 20th century, we think of how Jesus Himself voluntarily experienced great hunger and thirst. Throughout the gospel accounts, we read how the humanity of Jesus comes through when He also experienced hunger. When He came to Bethany to visit Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we are told that Jesus was hungry, Mark 11:12. When He returned to the city of Jerusalem, we are told He was hungry, Matthew 21:18. When He was tested of the devil and fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterwards hungry. And so, Jesus, as the human Son of Man, knew what it was like to experience hunger. Through His ministry and His walking among men as the Son of Man, Jesus the Messiah came to know by experience the sharp pangs of physical hunger. This is most pronounced and evident when the Messiah, voluntarily taking no food or water, fasted for 40 days and endured acute temptation by the enemy. In fact, one of those temptations, Jesus was so hungry for food that the enemy suggested He turn stones into bread to feed Himself. Try fasting 3 days without food, and it's a great, great difficulty. Now try 40 days, and the hunger is unbearable. Your mind becomes fixated and obsessed with slating your hunger with even the tiniest morsel of food. And yet, Jesus the Messiah voluntarily endured such intolerable hunger for 40 days, even though He could have used His own creative and omnipotent powers as God to feed himself by transmuting a stone into bread. And he did not do it because he wanted to fully experience the hunger that humanity has suffered with for lack of food. So that in the end he could appreciate those who are hungry, that he might fully meet their needs and feed them, as we will see shortly. And not only did Jesus hunger, but he enjoyed eating as a normal way of fellowshipping with other people. We think of his felicitous presence at the marriage feast in Canaan, the lavish entertainment in the house of Levi, also known as Matthew. We also think of the rich meal spread out during Passover. And he told the disciples when he celebrated his last Passover on earth before he was crucified, he greatly desired to eat this with them before he was to suffer. And then after his resurrection, on the northern shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, he had prepared bread and fish for his disciples and ate with them even after his resurrection. These events testify to Messiah's regular habits of eating to sustain his physical frame. But it was through his anguish of hunger, particularly when he abstained from food for 40 long days, that he could empathize with people who were hungry. And so he could not bear to see people go on in hunger. This is evidenced by his concern for the foodless crowds that came out to hear him and follow him, made most evident when he performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It's ironic to note here that Jesus the Messiah miraculously fed the multitudes, and yet not once did he ever perform a miracle to banish his own hunger. But he endured it. Yes, what a great, marvelous Messiah we serve and believe in, that he, rather than please himself, sought to meet the needs of others, putting their needs far above his own. Jesus also voluntarily hungered himself when he fasted, preferring the spiritual communion of his heavenly Father over and above his own physical desires for food. And when he fasted, he did not do it in an ostentatious, ceremonial, self-attention device the way the Pharisees did. Rather, as the natural expression and desire to fellowship with his heavenly Father over and against taking time out to eat. For Jesus told his disciples, after he was hungry and yet ministered to the woman of Samaria, they said, he talks about, my food is to do the will of the Father. And they carnally reasoned among themselves, well, he doesn't have food here. How could he speak of food? And Jesus quickly reminded them that he was willing to bypass physical food and go hungry so that he could do the will of his Father, which was his true spiritual food. And when we have that choice between satisfying the belly or at that same time doing the will of God, we must choose, as Jesus did, the will of God. And if that means enduring hunger, so be it. So, in his humanity, let us follow the perfect example of Messiah, Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, time has run out again. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.